I call you Pastor.
The worship team doesn't know it yet, but they're supposed to stay up there the whole time. I'm just kidding. Go on down. We're going to be doing communion at the end of the service today. And I didn't get a chance to tell Lee that, so I apologize, Lee. Before I get started this morning, though, I did have an announcement to make. My son has wanted me to tell you that he is one of those who has lost a tooth recently. Jack pulled out his first tooth yesterday, and we're all very excited for him about that. Those are the moments in life that really matter, right? Well, I have a confession to make to you. My name is Jay Patterson, and I love bread. I really love bread a lot. Growing up as a kid, I like to sneak extra pieces of bread. I actually also like to poke my finger in the butter dish, and there are lots of swipes through the butter because of me. But I really, really, really enjoy bread. And is there anybody else out there that really likes bread? Anybody? Okay, there we go. I'm not alone here. And it shouldn't be any wonder to us. Bread is central to our lives. I have very deep memories of being there at the kitchen counter with my mom as we were mixing up bread. She loved to make bread for us. And I remember kneading the dough. Back before we got the KitchenAid, we would actually sit there and knead it on the counter, and you'd have to fold it and knead it. I remember being a little guy and doing that, and the smell from the yeast and from the flour and all those things coming up. And there's patience that was required in that, because we made sourdough bread. I come from the San Francisco Bay Area, and if you've ever been out there, you know there's no sourdough like there is in the Bay. It has a lot to do with the climate. Thank you, son. But there's a process to making bread. When you're not in haste, good bread comes by taking your time, by letting it breathe, by letting it rise, by letting it do all those things. And when you learn the process, and when you're in the process, you appreciate that fresh bread that comes out of the oven. I mean, just think right now, the smell of fresh bread that's baked. It hits you somewhere in the back of your mind and your memories. I love it. And then the reward when you get to cut that first warm slice and it almost melts on your tongue. Oh, it's incredible. I love it. Throw some butter on there. I'm done. Okay? I used to work in a restaurant called Captain Blyther's. And it's a seafood and steak restaurant. And one of the first things that happens for everybody when they show up and sit down at their table is they get fresh bread. And I was a busboy. So busboy means you do everything, right? You're owned by the kitchen, but you're also owned by the manager, and you're also owned by the waiters. And you're there to clean and serve and do all those things. And one of my primary roles was to make sure that, one, everybody had water in front of them, and it stayed filled, and that they always had bread in front of them. And we'd have these long loaves of bread. I don't know what bakery made it, but they were absolutely delicious. And as a busser, you got to eat a lot of bread. It was fantastic. For a teenage boy in sports, I don't know of a better job. You run around all the time and they feed you food. It's great. And we had this amazing bread knife that was super, super sharp. And there was a bread station back there, and it had this cutting board where the edge of it had been worn away from all the other busboys like myself over time who'd sit there and cut the bread, because we'd have to cut the bread in slices that didn't completely separate it from the loaf, but had to score it. And you had to do this fast. And you had to make sure you didn't leave fingers on the board at the end of it. And so you'd sit there and bam, 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 go right down through it. Fold it into the basket, cover it up, bring out this nice warm bread with butter for the guests. Complimentary of the house, of course. You didn't pay for bread. Bread was given to you. Like I said, I grew up in the San Francisco Bay. Who's visited San Francisco before? Did you go to Bodine's Bread Factory? Anyone? They have the clam chowder or the chili bowl. And they're amazing, amazing French and sourdough French bread rolls. Incredible. We had Fleet Week one time when I was a senior in high school. Got to see the Blue Angels in F-14, actually, back when they were still flying. And it was just an incredible experience. Well, I stopped in with my friends at Bodine's in the morning, and I bought a 12-inch round of sourdough bread. And I carried that thing around with me all day long, just pulling off pieces of bread and eating it. And it was absolutely delicious. Best, however, $5, $6 I'd spent the entire time I was there. Bread is critical to our lives. We labor to put bread on the table. The one who makes the most money is the breadwinner. We want to break bread with one another to sit down and have a meal. If you're part of high society, you're part of the upper crust. The product that we produce on our teams, it's our stable product and can always be relied upon, is our bread and butter. Because it's the basic staple thing that we know is going to put things on the table for us. If the new product doesn't work, it's okay. We got the bread and butter one back here. We're all going to eat tonight. I like to watch Netflix with my wife. And they have a really good series that just came out based on a book by Michael Pollan. And it's called Cooked. Has anybody seen this one yet? Cooked is great. It's a four-part series. And in one of the episodes, he spends a lot of time talking about bread and the processes of bread, looking back at the old style of how we made bread, back before we started bleaching flour and doing all these things and pulling nutrients out of it so we could then go and re-put new nutrients back into it and have enriched flour. But if you look back at how we've been eating bread for millennia out of wheat, it's an incredible, incredible story. You know, the wheat kernel has trapped all these nutrients inside of it. And if you just eat wheat and water, that's only going to sustain you for so long, because you're only going to chew so much nutrients out of that. And it's not going to last for very long, by the way. But if instead you process that wheat, you grind it down, you make good flour out of it, all those nutrients are then released. And when you combine that with water, and you let that thing ferment, and you let it become dough that you then bake in the oven, you've now processed that wheat, and you've released all the different things that your body needs to survive. You can survive indefinitely on bread. Your body can survive indefinitely on bread. But we're not just flesh. Remember, Jesus said when he was tempted by the devil, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. See, the world likes to look at us almost just as flesh and blood. We've got a spirit, but that's kind of secondary. We're very consumed with ourselves progressing forward and sustaining our lives. But Jesus said you don't just live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. When we view ourselves as merely physical beings, we're preoccupied with generating what we need to get our bread, get our daily bread, what we can produce for ourselves, what we can gather. But we're also spirit. Every day, we live in two realms. We're both a physical being and we're a spiritual being. But we're a spiritual being before we're a physical being. When he made you, he made your flesh to clothe you. It's the location of where you're at in time and space. But your spirit transcends those things. When you leave your body, you're going somewhere else. Okay? The spiritual trumps the natural. Interesting using that word in this season, Trumps. Sorry. Just caught me off guard there a little bit. The spiritual is greater than the natural. The natural has to give way to the spirit. So it's important for us to remember that we are both a physical being and a spiritual being. Now, as I was preparing this message, the Lord reminded me of a song that I learned when I was in vacation Bible school, back when I was about my son's age, somewhere around 6 or 7 years old. If you've worked in vacation Bible school, you might wonder if those kids ever remember anything that you did there. This thing is completely ingrained in me. It's been going through my head this entire weekend. So I'm going to sing it for you right now. And my my family and I, we used to sing this to each other, and it stuck with me for years because of the importance of this concept, and it's done in a fun way. Okay? It's called Spirit Man. And I don't know who wrote the song. I Googled this thing 2 or 3 different ways. I couldn't find a single hit on this thing. So whoever this was, bless you, thank you. It's changed my life. And maybe it'll change somebody else's as well. It goes like this. I've got a spirit man living inside of me. And this is a call and response. Do you really? I've got a spirit man, a me inside of me. My spirit man, he doesn't eat mashed potatoes or roasted beef, but he always seems to be hungry. I want more. I want more. I want more. More and more about Jesus. I want more. I want more. I want more. More and more about him. That's the song. Hopefully some of you will remember that for years to come. Probably not. But, you know, that has stuck with me for a long time. Because it's important for us to know, even from a very young age, that who you are lives inside of your body. And that person in there hungers for something that's more than just the bread that's on the table in front of you. He has to be fed. So we're going to go way back. And we're going to look at what happened for the nation of Israel when they came out of Egypt. They're in a desert place in Sinai. We've already identified that bread is a staple. Wheat doesn't grow well in the desert. Anybody familiar with that? Just does not grow well in the desert. So the nation of Israel grumbled, and God heard them. And he provided bread for them. Do you remember what it was called? Manna. What is it? Because it was unlike anything they had ever seen before. It's interesting because the accounts in Scripture try to describe it in terms of things we can understand. It's like coriander seed, right? It's white. They would crush it. It looked kind of like resin. The people would go around and they'd gather it. And it tasted like wafers made from honey. Interesting stuff, right? Now, if you're unfamiliar with this, the manna would come with the dew in the morning. They would wake up, and the manna would be covering the ground. And they would go out, and the first thing they would do in the day is gather this up. Because when the sun came out and it got warm, like the dew, it would melt and it would go away. So he told them, I'm going to send this manna to you, and you're going to eat it. Now, they could grind it up, they could bake it, they could make all sorts of things out of it. But he provided it to them. He made something for them that was completely unseen before. They had no context for it, but it sustained their life. Some interesting rules about manna. He told them they had to only get a certain amount, and they couldn't keep it for more than a day. Do you remember what happened if they kept it for more than a day? Get worms. It would stink. It was inedible. And of course they did that, right? They tried it out. Some of us have children who are experiential learners, right? They didn't listen to Moses and they went for it. And of course it turned into having all maggots and got all stinky, and they couldn't do that. He told them that they had to gather a certain amount. So here in Exodus 16:16, by the way, Exodus 16 is where it talks about the manna and how he provided that for them. And there's a lot that could be said about manna. I'm not going to go into all of that today, but I'm going to focus on a few things here. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person in your tent. So they're able to gather an omer. An omer is a tenth of an ephah, and that means nothing to us. So how much is an omer? A tenth of an ephah. An omer is about 3 pints. So think a little bit less than a half gallon. It's estimated that this thing probably weighed about 3 pounds, is how much they're each able to get. And you could go and you could gather as much for everyone in your tent. Your tent housed your family. Maybe some servants, but it's your family, right? You look back at the Oriental tents, and there's a lot of people that still live in tents there. It's your household. So you could go out and gather for your household, and you had a certain portion that you were able to get, gather it up, and that would feed you for the day. You'd also get quail at night because they grumbled again for meat, and he gave them meat. I want you to think about what it takes to feed a nation like this daily. Okay? Because they would gather the 6 days, because on the sixth day, they could get a double portion, because on the Sabbath, they're supposed to rest. So they prepare it, and on that day, it would not get maggoty, and it would not stink the next day. It was good food for them. But so they could rest on the Sabbath. Think about the enormity of how God prepared this for them each day and provided. If you have, on average, 4 people in your family, and there's 500,000 people of them just doing this on a day, we're talking, this is incredible, 93,500 bushels, or approximately 870,408 gallons of manna every day. If that weighs, say, 3 pounds, you're talking about 750 tons of manna are coming and falling on the ground. People are gathering that each day. Now, there have been people who said, oh, manna was probably one of these things, and it was kind of a phenomenon, and there's maybe a little bit of this and a little bit of that. I'm talking literally hundreds of thousands of tons are being dispensed each day for God's people. Do you think it got their attention? Now, they ate a lot of this stuff so much that they hated it, right? They kept grumbling about it. They ended up eating it for 40 years in the desert. God continued to provide that for them. You see, he created an economy for them where there was none that existed. They're living in an inhospitable place, oppressive situation, and he has provided something for them that they could not have even considered would be possible. And he does it for 40 years. It says in Deuteronomy, he says, this is Moses recounting to them, he says, he gave you manna to eat in the desert, something our fathers had never known, to humble and test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. We know that it ended because he told us so in the Bible. When they had gone into Canaan before they had the battle of Jericho, they had a time where they had to circumcise a bunch of the guys. That was probably not fun, but they got through it. And on the other side of that, they actually had a Passover meal right before the Battle of Jericho. In Joshua 5:10-12, it says, on the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate of the produce of Canaan. The manna was there for them during the time in the desert. But when they had finished their time in the desert, God stopped it. He also had them preserve an omer of manna in the ark so that future generations could see that and they would remember what he had done for them in the desert. Now, ultimately, that thing got lost. But the point is, he wanted them to remember how he had continued to provide for them in ways that they had not planned for before, and it hasn't happened since. It ended at that time. That's pretty incredible. Bread from heaven. So let's talk about bread from heaven. When we look at the Old Testament, we see lots of types and shadows of things that are to come. God's hidden all sorts of things in the customs of the Jewish people for things to come, so that we would have a context when we would see the thing for what it actually is. So they remember bread from heaven. It's part of their history, God's supernatural provision for them. But that's not ultimately what the point of manna was. So let's fast forward to Jesus, okay? Because this is where we go from here. Jesus feeds the 5,000. Are you all familiar with that story? He had preached, he got away, they're resting, and a bunch of people followed him. And he'd been preaching. And says, look, it's late. We need to feed these people. He knew what he was going to do. And he asked his disciples, what are you going to do to feed them? And they said, wait, we can't feed them. It would take so many wages, months of wages to feed all these people. We can't do that. Well, he had compassion on them, just like he had in the desert for them. He had compassion on them. They gathered up the 5 loaves and 2 fish. He gave thanks, broke bread, and they dispersed it among the people. And when they gathered up the scraps, they had 12 basketfuls at the end of it. But the story doesn't end there. They leave, he gets away, and they pursue him. And a portion of that group finds him the next day, ready for more bread. And he says some interesting things to them. In John 6:26 and 27, it says, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. He tells them, don't look for bread just for your bodies. He tells them, look for eternal life. Look for the bread that gives you eternal life. Does that sound a lot like seek first the kingdom and all these other things will be added to you? Remember what I said before, the spiritual supersedes the natural. When we preoccupy ourselves with him, the other thing comes. He goes on to say later on, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. So now he's identified himself as the fulfillment of what they had seen before with the manna. He's the bread come down from heaven for them. But he goes a little bit further than most of them are ready to hear. Now remember, when he gathered up the basketfuls, there's 12 basketfuls of bread. We tend to think of that as symbolizing the abundance of what he had given them. It does show that. But what it also shows is that the 12 tribes were not ready to receive him. And the proof of that is in what happens next. He says, I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. He kicks it over the top here. I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Woo! You're talking about cannibalism here. For one thing, we're not supposed to eat human flesh, we know that, and we are definitely not supposed to drink any blood. It says so. And they say, this is a hard teaching. And many of them leave. He looks at the 12 and he says, aren't you going to leave too? And they say, no. Who else has the words of eternal life for us? We know who you are. And they stay with him. Could you imagine being in that meeting where he says, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood? And we can look at it in the Bible and read it and say, well, let's see what happens later. They're in the, I don't know what's going to happen now. What's he going to do? That's pretty rough stuff. But his 12 stay with him. And they still don't yet know how this is all going to turn out. But they trust him. And God asks us to trust him. You see, manna is a type and shadow of Christ, the bread come down from heaven to bring life. It's a supernatural provision, and it's a